The question today is, how did you sleep last night? Terrible. Terrible. Okay. I'm so sorry. Hopefully this is going to be a game-changing, life-changing message today for you. And for all of us who are struggling to sleep a little bit better. Because when we're singing this well-known Christmas hymn, we get down to the end of the first verse, which says, "Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright. Round yon virgin, mother and child, holy infant, so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace." Now, the crazy thing about this is there was no peace. We have a teenage girl who has been brought into the story by God's choosing. She and her husband now are having to convince everyone in their world that the Holy Spirit has conceived in her a child. These conversations are not easy conversations to have with your friends and your family and your neighbors. Not only that, but she has ridden now on a donkey to this town where they've got to register with the government who's in control of the area where they live. And the baby's coming now in a cave in a manger. There's no peace in this story. As soon as the government authorities hear that a king has been born, an edict is declared, and Jesus' life is under threat from day one. There is no peace. But yet somehow in this manger is a promise of peace. And I think that's beautiful today because in most of our stories, there's not peace. Oh, there's some peace, but there's some things that are not peaceful in almost every story here. There's tension at work. There's tension in our family. There are wars happening on planet Earth. There's tension in the financial world. There's tension everywhere and conflict everywhere. But yet in it all, we're going to be singing together, "Sleep in Heavenly Peace." And either that is a great Christmas sentiment, or there's something in here for us to dig around in today and discover, maybe a miracle, the power of the Spirit of Almighty God. I want to kick off our Christmas season with a story that probably everyone in this room could almost say from memory. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared. So we got an angel. Now we got a great company of the heavenly host. And they appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest." Let's say that together. They appeared saying, "Glory to God in the highest." Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. They showed us the main meaning of Christmas, which is the glory of God. No other God's going to send his son into human flesh. No other God is going to begin a rescue mission for lost rebels. No other God is going to give his very best for our very worst. And so Christmas, this manger, this baby, this sleep in heavenly peace, this is about putting God on display. But right in the story, the very beginning, the first thing we know about Christmas is that there's going to be the possibility of peace. Not peace in the circumstances, but peace in the spirit. And that's what God is wanting to invite you into in this Advent season. Not necessarily a change of all the circumstances, but a change in you. And how do we get peace in the midst of the crazy and the circumstances of our lives? We find that peace by going back 700 years. See how we did that? We just did one little swipe in scripture. You just turn a few pages back to the prophet Isaiah. But when you do that, You turn back 7 centuries. And when you turn back 7 centuries, you see the prophet saying, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. So the angel came and said, and this will be a sign to you. And the prophet 7 centuries before said, this will be a sign to you. And if I were to say that today, that would be encouraging possibly if I just said something like, hey, today God's gonna give you a sign. Watch out today. I don't know if it's gonna be in a friend talking to you or somebody texts you or a billboard you pass on the side of the road or a song that you hear. I don't know where it's gonna come, but God's got a sign for you today. And somehow today something would happen. You'd be like, I think that might be the sign right there. But what if I specified the sign? What if I got down to the particulars of the sign? And the odds would become greater. And the prophecy, if fulfilled, would be pretty amazing. And that's what Isaiah is doing. He's not just saying God's going to give you a sign. He says, let me tell you about the sign. This sign is going to involve a virgin. Let me tell you about this sign. This virgin is going to conceive a child. Let me tell you about this child. This child is going to be born. And let me tell you something else about the child. It's going to be a boy. And let me tell you something else about this child. They're gonna name him Emmanuel, God with us. 700 years before Jesus is in that manger, a prophecy came from God. There are 300 prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus, not only that he's gonna be a boy, gonna be born to a virgin, that his name's gonna be Emmanuel, but that he's gonna be born in Bethlehem. Where he's gonna live, how he's gonna live, how he's gonna die, that someone's gonna sell him out for 30 pieces of silver. All these prophecies have been given over time by God, and now they're coming to fruition in this manger. So what is that saying to you, and what is it saying to me? It's saying, well, the obvious message of Christmas, which we're gonna celebrate, is that a Savior has been born. That is the obvious message of Christmas. And something else about that Savior, he's not just somebody who gets you to heaven, he is Lord of all. So we're not just wanting to trust Jesus to be our Savior, because that's not an option. He's Savior and Lord. That means we trust him for our salvation to make us right with God, but then we yield to him our lives. We yield our plans, we yield our way, our initiative. We yield to him our desire to be in charge of us. We yield all that to him. And so footnote, in the middle of our message kicking off Advent today, I want to invite you to trust Jesus because he's Savior and Lord. It's time for the world to come alive to trust Jesus as Savior and Lord. You hear all these rumblings. Is this the end? Is Jesus coming? Is the craziness in our world, are these the final birth pangs? And is the whole thing coming to a close? Well, if it is, we got to get out in the streets and we got to proclaim, if Jesus is coming, do you know him? If Jesus is coming, have you trusted him? If Jesus is coming, are you saved? Can't just be stockpiling food. We're gonna be shining a Savior to the world. And the darker the world comes, the brighter the Savior shines. This is the message of Christmas. It is about a Savior and a Lord. But there's an overlooked message in Christmas, and it is this, that God has plans that cannot be stopped. And he's got plans for you. It is not just that his plans to save the world were on a 700-year timeline from Isaiah's prophecy until the moment that Jesus was born in that cave. But God's got plans for you. God created you on purpose. And he created you for a purpose. There's not one accidental person in this room or at Cumberland today or joining church online today. Not one accidental person is in this gathering. You were created on purpose, and you were created for a purpose. And God has got plans for your life. And what he's saying in this moment is, find peace in this. that my plans for your life cannot be stopped. This is the beauty of what Christmas is all about. A few years ago, in 2019, about this time of year, we were on our way to Israel. And it just, you know, to the birthplace of the story that we're talking about today. And I was remembering in it all this passage in Isaiah, which talks about God's faithfulness. He says, remember this and keep it in mind. Take it to heart. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. And I say, my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. This is our God. His plans are going to come to fruition. And so we're on a plane. We're headed to Israel. And while we're headed to Israel, another plane is on its way to Israel. This plane has taken off from Lawrenceville, Georgia. And it's a small jet, which is a gift to us from some people who helped start Passion City Church. And they're now involved in this crazy idea that our production team had of opening Passion 2020 at Mercedes-Benz Stadium with a flame, a lit lantern, the flame being lit in Jerusalem where Jesus was raised from the dead. So we would go to Jerusalem, we would light a flame nearby where Jesus was raised from the dead, we would bring that flame to Atlanta, Georgia, we would bring it to Mercedes-Benz Stadium, and as we gathered to open Passion 2020, this lantern would come into the stadium signifying that Jesus is alive and his light is the light of the world. Now that seemed like a pretty good idea, right? But how do you get a fire on a plane? And we don't have time to come on a boat. And then I think to myself, well, I'm an old guy. And I remember back in the old days of flying, people smoked on planes. Anybody old enough to remember that? In the armrests were ashtrays. Imagine that now. You got to turn your phone on airplane mode now. Back then, you just lighting one up and talking to your friend. How's it going? Yeah, all right, great. Buckle your seatbelts. Oh, okay, got mine buckled. And so I think to myself, you can take fire on a plane. And we figure it out. But to do that, these amazing people have to fly from Lawrenceville, Georgia, to Gooseneck, Canada. Got to refuel. They fly from Gooseneck, Canada to Reykjavik, Iceland. Refuel. Fly from Reykjavik, Iceland to Essex, right outside London, England. Fly from there to Sicily, Catania. Gotta get my people involved. I'm part Sicilian, just free. And then they took off from Catania and they flew into Tel Aviv. Once they got to Tel Aviv, we went to dinner and the pilots were saying, this is the greatest miracle we've ever seen in our lives. Apparently, in Lawrenceville, there was a piece of equipment that was necessary for radio transmission on international flights, which this plane had not needed before, which somehow had to get there, get switched in. A lot of complicated things were going on, and it wasn't going to happen, and the whole thing was going to get scrapped until the very last second before a weather situation was coming or some kind of clearance that the plane had to take off at this exact time. And like minutes before that happened, the thing got worked out. They take off, and all the way across the journey, there are moments like that. And then they leave from Sicily on their way to Tel Aviv, and something about the flight manifest had gotten switched or changed, and they were told in the air, you're not going to land in Tel Aviv, sorry. And that all got worked out somehow over the next few hours in the plane lands, and they're just saying, this is the biggest miracle we've ever been a part of in life. It is crazy that we are here. And I'm like, well, it's about to get crazier because Camilo and I are going in a cave over where near Jesus was raised from the dead, and we're going to light a lantern, and then we're going to have a couple backup lanterns. So we got a whole thing of six lanterns in it lit, and they got to get back on your plane. But we'd worked it out. We had a contact, and finally at the last minute, we got permission to do it from people way up in the system. But when the people got to the airplane with the flames, the person who was the one person that knew that we could take these things on this plane wasn't at work that day for some personal reason. So they're just like, no go, not happening. Those aren't going on that plane. I'm sorry, not going to work. And then God just stepped in again, and a connection happened, and a miracle happened, and the flames went on the plane. And the plane took off and flew to Athens, Greece. Short stop there, flew back to London, flew back to Reykjavik. This time it flew into Teterboro, New York City. The flame went to Times Square. Then the flame came to Atlanta, to Lawrenceville. And then the flame came to this building. And then from that flame that was lit in a cave near where Jesus was raised from the dead, all of the flames for Christmas Eve were lighted. And then the young adults of Passion City Church took that flame out the door and marched the flame down the streets of Atlanta to Mercedes-Benz Stadium, in through the tunnel, out into the middle of the stadium. And the flame was taken up onto a pedestal in the midst of 60,000 people to say, Jesus is the light of the world. And I'm thinking a few days ago that right about now in 2019, I'm getting on a plane to go to Israel to be a part of this miraculous journey. And then it just comes smashing into my thinking, what kind of journey do you have to take if you're the Son of God and you're coming to a manger? How many miracles have to happen? How many connections have to happen? How many, there's no way that can happen, have to happen. For the Son of God, the creator of the cosmos, to get in a human body, and then to get into a teenager's womb and to journey on earth for 9 months in the womb, and then to be laid down in a trough in Bethlehem. How long does it take to make that journey? And when the scripture says Jesus didn't count equality with God as something to be grasped, but he, you know the word? He emptied himself. How long does it take to empty oneself of God? God has plans that cannot be stopped. And he's got plans for you. And he wants you to come to Christmas this year, and he wants you to think about the miracle that it is, and he wants you to find in that peace in your spirit. If you can do that, then I'm gonna trust you, and I'm gonna trust your plans for my life. I don't know if you've seen this graph or not. It popped up in my social media feed a few weeks ago, and seems like it's come every day. Not as much as a little boy, though, that got the very special role in the Christmas Story play. Did you see that, kid? Some of you are not on social media. You're like, I don't know, don't care. Well, hello. If you're a door holder at Passion City Church, you are fired up. And if you were a door holder leader at our church, it's probably in your DMs right now from about 50 people. It's all up in our world. I get texts about every hour. Somebody's sending me this little kid. If you don't know, the little kid's fired up. Got a very important role in the Christmas play. And his mom is asking the kid, well, are you Jesus? No. Are you Joseph? No. Are you one of the wise men? No. Well, what are you then? I'm door holder number 3. Fired up about being a door holder. I was like, thank you, Lord, for underscoring our value of serving people through this little boy. But the other thing that's been in my feed a lot, which is kind of crazy, is this graph. And if you've seen it, you probably read the caption, kind of understand what it is. But if not, this was the attempt of a computer science genius, but he's more than that, and a pastor who spent years together trying to visualize the cross references in the Bible. You say, well, what's a cross-reference? Well, sometimes those little letters down in the footnotes of a page on your scripture that show you that there's another verse somewhere in the Bible that's connected in the same thought to this verse. Like one of those would be Isaiah 7 going over to the Christmas story where they call his name Emmanuel. So there would be a little footnote here saying the Emmanuel thing appears also over here in scripture. And it gives you confidence in the continuity and the unity of the Word of God. Well, in scripture, there's 63,779 cross-references. And these guys visualize that. So beginning on the one end over here is Genesis, and the little bars are all the chapters of the Bible. Not the books of the Bible, but the chapters. And you can see they're shaded by book. And the short little bars are short chapters, and the longer ones are longer chapters. And so you can tell the longest chapter in the Bible class is Psalm 119, which is right there in the middle. And then all of the arcs are the connecting points colored by how far away they are in the timeline of Scripture. And I've just been mesmerized by an overwhelming picture of the plans and the handiwork of a God who is weaving together not only a story, but weaving together lives and weaving together his plans. And I thought, if God can do that, then surely God has got me. I mean, it would be one thing if there was an author, one human author of the Bible, you would go, okay, I see how the cross-references work, because the author was thinking the whole time, I'm going to bring this back in chapter 9, and I'm going to bring this back in after this happens, and I'm going to bring this character back in at this point. But the Bible's written by 40 people over 1,500 years, writing on three continents. And you get 63,779 cross-references? You can trust this book. Especially when you realize it did just have one author. And his name is the Holy Spirit of God. And through human instruments, he wrote this story. And that's why it's woven together, because God knows the beginning and the end. From the oldest times to what is still to come. And he says, my plans will come true. And I will do everything that I please. And what he's wanting you to know this Advent season is he's got cross references all over the place in your story happening right now. There are people, there are places, circumstances, situations that God is working out right now. You can sleep in heavenly peace. God's got you. You're like, well, that sounds great, Louis, but I just got diversions in my story right now. Thank you very much for your beautiful graph and all the sweet encouragement. We have got, death in our story. You can keep going. Maybe somebody's got distractions. You got a big decision looming. Somebody has gotten dinged by life a little bit. Somebody's deflated. Somebody's in a desert. Somebody's desperate. God is cross-referencing the story right now in this moment. Thinking about Passion 2020 and dialing all the way back to Passion 97, where this whole thing got started. Shelly and I and some of our team this week were in Austin, Texas, praying for Passion 2024. The reason we were in Austin is because people were coming from all across the country, and it was good to kind of centrally meet there. But it was beautiful because Passion started in the Austin Convention Center in January 1997 on a flat floor convention with 2,000 college students. We were just trusting that people were going to show up because God had given us this vision and said, go, this is what I want you to do. And we were standing outside the Austin Convention Center remembering the faithfulness of God, telling stories about those first days of passion, not having any idea when we walked into the Austin Convention Center that we were gonna be here right now talking about Passion 2024 in Mercedes-Benz Stadium. No clue that that was the plan. And standing there, I was remembering that when we walked in the doors to Passion 1997, I was 39 years old. You're like, well, what difference does that make? Because this has been our life's work. This has been our high calling. This has been what God, I believe, has put us on earth to steward. And we didn't know that at 22, 28, 30, 35. We're 39 years old, almost 40, bumping into 40 a few months later. And now the life's work is sort of unfolding, but we don't know it's the life's work. We just think we're supposed to do this gathering. We don't know this gathering is going to springboard into a bunch of other gatherings. And then at some point, from the DNA of that movement, Passion City Church was born. In our first gathering at the Tabernacle, a few of you probably were there. The doors were open to whoever wants to come and be a part of this local church, this expression of passion and a community and a family. And when we walked into the Tabernacle that night, I was 51 years old. I had never pastored a local church before until I was 51 years old. You're like, I'm sorry, Louis, what is the point? The point, I was trying to make this Friday at Liberty University to about 10,000 college students, who it's hard, I think, for them to feel a sense of peace and rest hearing an old guy talk about all his stories. But I was just saying to them, how old are you? You're what, you're 20? And you're stressed out because you haven't figured it out? What, you're 22 and you're graduating and you're freaking out and you got sleepless nights because you haven't figured it out? What if God were to tell you today, your life's work's not coming for 19 more years? Chill out. What if God broke in today and told you, you're going to start a significant chapter of your life at 51 years of age and do something for the first time that you've never done? You've got 30 years to go. Chill out. Yeah, I know, but I don't know if I'm going to take this internship or if I'm going to go to grad school. I'm not sure. I got to make a decision here, and I need the plan. Listen, I hate to break it to you, but I think you figured it out already. God's not giving you the plan. A, you wouldn't like it. True story. B, there's stuff in it that you don't want to be a part of, so you'd start trying to negotiate that on day one. C, it's confusing some of it. D, it's surprising some of it. God isn't going to give you the plan. Never promised you that. He has a plan, but he's not giving it to you. You're like, well, that sounds very terrible and like a mean old God. No, that is a loving God, because there would be no sleeping in heavenly peace if he gave you the whole plan. The sleeping in heavenly peace comes from taking hold of his hand. For I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand. Now, we have a tendency to want to edit God's word, and so we probably edit this, for I am the Lord your God, who gives you the plan. And he says, no, not going to do that. But I will do this. I am willing and would love to take hold of your hand. And say to you, just like the angel, is going to say to the shepherds, do not fear. And I would like to assure you, I will help you. God knows if he gives us the plan, we're gone. And what he created us for primarily is a relationship with him. And so he says, take my hand. Can we just get an amen for that today? It's kind of quiet in the room, but Yahweh, the immortal one, is reaching out his hand. And we're like, that's great, but the plan. Could you help me with the plan? He's like, I'm holding out my hand. Just take hold of my hand. You're like, but I'm afraid I'm going to make the wrong decision. And, you know, this talk is all great, but it's so impractical. I have to let him know by next Friday. I need the plan by next Friday. No, you don't. You need the hand next Friday. Like, impractical, not helping me. What if God said, internship, grad school, choose which one you're really feeling. Gotta be more complicated than that. What if the guy I'm supposed to marry is in the internship and I go to grad school and I don't meet him, then I have to marry some second-rate dude that wasn't the guy for me? And this guy's a veterinarian and I love animals and we're supposed to live on a farm and his family has property in West Virginia, but I married this guy. He has a snow cone stand. You think a God who's got 63,779 cross references in Scripture is going to let you mess up your entire purposed story because you chose the internship and not grad school? Here's where the peace comes. It comes, yes, by asking smart people. Yes, by making a wise decision. Yes, by praying about it and getting in God's word and getting good counsel and all of that. But at the end of the day, I made a decision. And when I made a decision, guess what? I was holding on to the hand of Yahweh. So my story now is, I don't know yet if I'm going to go to the internship or to grad school. I don't know. But I'll tell you one thing. Wherever I go, I'm going to be holding the hand of Yahweh when I get there. And there are a lot of people I've watched over my lifetime agonize over the decision, choose the deal, and they got there without the hand of Yahweh. And they're like, I think I made the right decision. And I say, it doesn't matter if you made the right decision because you're not in relationship with Yahweh. So go to the internship. Doesn't matter. God's purpose for your life wasn't to make the right decision about the internship or grad school. It was to hold the hand of Almighty God and say, I'm going to take the next step with you. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to arrive with you. I'm going to do the internship with you. I'm going through the grad school program with you. I don't need the plan, but I am definitely in need of the hand of Almighty God. And when I take hold of that hand, I find the heavenly peace. And I know that if I simply trust God, if I just, right here and now, trust God, the rest will come. The rest will come. the heavenly peace will come. God's got a plan, and he's working on it right now. And he's got a hand that he's extending to you. And he's saying, come, walk with me.